It's really interesting this morning because I came with one message to mind, and then at 25 past 10, I felt the Spirit of God say, change it. Which is a little bit disconcerting. But I really believe that God wants to speak to us this morning. That's four of us. Do you not believe that God's going to speak to you? See, when you come in, God knows the state you're in when you come in. He knows what he wants to say to you whilst you're here and all throughout your day. This is just an opportunity for us to gather together as a congregation where God will speak to us corporately as well as individually. And I really believe that. Otherwise, what's the point? So this morning, I'm going to be as surprised as you. I think for me, one of the challenges, I think, for the church in the 21st century is to exchange this thing I call the me world to the we world. Because quite often what happens is that we, for some reason, we almost believe that the church is about us. It's about me and my needs. When God's saying, well, actually, some of that is true, yeah, but actually a lot of it is about other people. It's not just about you. You are important, but so are other people. And I think what God is doing with us as a church at this moment in time is actually getting us to see that it's not all about us. It's about others. And I know that some of us get fed up hearing about that, but it's not going to go away. Church really is about other people. I'm going to explain a little bit about that this morning. And this is part of a series. If you remember last time I spoke, I talked about they devoted themselves. And the number of people that came up to me and said, you spoke to me about that. Well, God speaks to you about that. But it was interesting, wasn't it, last week if you were here to hear Ray Bevan, who was talking about us as a church. And he had a prophetic word for me. This was before the service started. And he said, you know what, Steve? He said, I really believe that God is calling you to be extremely radical, which is a little bit disconcerting. Because you ask the question, what the heck does that mean? Radical. And he said, I really believe that God's hand is on this church, not in the same way as it was, but this is a different season, and this is a season to be radical, to be different from the norm. And he didn't know anything about where we were as a church and what God had been speaking to us about our moving forward. And he referred to crossing over several times in his message. And he and I had not discussed this and talked about our crossing over. I remember him saying to me, he said, Steve, this is God has called you for such a time as this to move this church into another space. So I don't know whether I was encouraged by that or scared stiff. But sometimes that's what happens to us, isn't it? When God calls us to have a Joshua attitude as opposed to a Moses attitude, then be prepared for things to be shaken up. Be prepared for things to be shaken up. Be prepared for your life to be shaken up. The Spirit of God shakes our lives for all sorts of reasons, and a lot of it is about developing us into the plans and purposes that he has for our lives. And I think it's good that God shakes us up, actually. And sometimes he shakes us up in a way that we don't expect, which is even better. Like me at 25 past 10 this morning, it shook me. I had in my head what I thought was the message for this morning, and then God suddenly says, I want you to change it. Good job I had a contingency. Isn't it? I come now with three or four messages just in case. So, the me world for the we world. I want to talk a little bit about Eden, the Garden of Eden. Because I really believe that what happened in the Garden of Eden, there's a lot of stuff there that is a picture of the church. You know, we talk a lot about how the Bible reveals shadows and principles in the Old Testament for the New Testament and beyond. So Eden. So Eden's a lot like God's purpose for the church. Eden was about fulfilling his purpose upon the earth. He created Eden for a specific purpose, and he placed Adam in it for a specific job. And sometimes we forget this, but actually Eden, the Garden of Eden, was actually on earth. If you read Genesis, it will tell you. It's on earth. It's not in between. It's not somewhere there or there. It was on earth. But Adam was called out, and he was placed by God in the Garden of Eden. So it was on earth, but it was separate. And if you read in Genesis 2, verse 15, in the Message, it says, God took the man and set him down in the Garden of Eden to work the ground and keep it in order. So there's a purpose. So there's a plan and purpose for God taking Adam, placing him in the garden, do something. But it wasn't about doing something. It was about Adam learning who he was. And one of the things that we talked about on Thursday night was that actually God is more interested in who you are than what you do. Did you know that? God actually is more interested, Paul, in who you are than what you do. And you've heard this from the front many, many times, but sometimes we need to, that the Holy Spirit needs to keep reminding us of this. This is one of the core non-negotiable values of this church, valuing people for who they are, not what they do. Because their doing, I believe, comes out of who we are. That's why it's a joy to serve rather than a chore. You know, why? Well, you know what it's like, isn't it? Trying to get people to volunteer. Trying, listen to the language. Trying to get people to volunteer. What's that about? You know, thing is, let me tell you something, right? We are a registered charity. We are a volunteer organization. A voluntary organization, that's what we are. And yes, some of us have the privilege of being paid for some of what we do. A lot of what I do is volunteer time as well. But the reason I do that is because I'm passionate about the kingdom of God. It's part of who I am. And so the things that I do hopefully reflect some of who I am. So God creates Adam, and he places him in a garden. So Eden is a place created by God for Adam to live. It is a place of harmony. It's a place of creativity. It's a place of benefit. It's a place of encouragement. It's interesting, isn't it, that God knew that Adam was alone. And a choice had to be made to have someone like himself. Adam, that is. And God said, it's not good for Adam to be alone. It was a place of work. It was a place of fulfillment, a place of learning, a place of joy, a place of discovery, growth, reproduction. It was safe. It was secure. There was obedience. There was love and authority. But interestingly, Adam didn't own it. He lived there. It was God's property, and God was the head. But in Eden, Adam began to learn who he was and what he was to do and who he could become. Adam learned that he reflected God himself and carried his image. And Adam experienced fellowship with God. This is all pre-fall. Adam experienced fellowship with God. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it was a healthy living environment where the presence of God was experienced on a daily basis. And it was a place where Adam could talk freely with God, where he could relate to God, where he could worship him and experience God's creativity. Imagine, what if that's a picture of God's picture of the church? Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to be? Seriously. Place of safety, place of security, place where you can learn who you are, what God is calling you to do, spending time with God, worshiping him, experiencing the depths of joy, even though there may be sorrow, to be in fellowship with him, with the Holy Spirit, with each other. Because interesting, isn't it, that God said, Adam, you shouldn't be alone. Have you ever imagined if you were the church of the one? Imagine that, John, just being by yourself. Well, you said it, I didn't. But imagine that, being by yourself. Well, God doesn't call us to be by ourselves. He calls us to be in community, in fellowship. I think this is an incredible picture of the church, of what church could be like. Maybe that was God's design for church. A place of joy, a place where you can discover, a place to grow. And an understanding that we don't own it. That this is God's property. He is the head. But I love this bit. In Eden, Adam learned who he was, what he was to do, and who he could become. Now, I know I'm playing a bit here with stuff. I get that. You're going to say to me afterwards, yeah, but that was before the fall. What happened then? Well, let me tell you this. Even though the fall, God, you know, Adam still carried the image of God. It may have been marred, but he still carries the image of God, as we do. And then we have this problem, don't we, that about people who are not like us. They also carry the image of God. Because if we truly believe that people have value, we have to believe that even though all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we all carry God's hallmark on our lives. That's why we're so precious to him. Ever thought about that? You carry God's hallmark. Why do we carry the hallmark? Because of the cross. I mean, it's a favorite verse of ours here, isn't it, in the church, John 3:16. For God so loved humanity. That's the Greek word. Humanity. That he gave his only son. Great picture of the church. And we've said from the front that the Greek word for church in the New Testament is ecclesia, which literally means the called out ones. So just like God called Adam and placed him in the garden, God calls you and I and places us in where? A community of people. It's really interesting that the emphasis in Acts is always on a local gathering of believers. It's not some invisible church, but it's a reality where people come together and relate together as a family of believers. Family. I don't know what your experience of church is across this world, and maybe even in this wonderful UK of ours, but sometimes it seems to me that the church is the very opposite to what it was created to be. Just me? Church politics, squabbles, fights. No wonder people don't want to go to church. Mind you, some people might like that. Bit more fun. You know, I love our church. I don't love the building. I love our church. I love our people, us. The building's just where we meet. We could be meeting on Lytham Green. Mind you, it'd be a bit wet today. But we could always put a tent up. See, it doesn't matter where you are, it's who you're with that's important. You know, I've had the privilege of traveling all over the world and gone to many, many churches. And when I've walked in through the door, just felt just as at home in that church as I had in my home church. Isn't that interesting? You can go to all sorts of places in the world and be at home. So whilst I love us, I'm not satisfied. Because I think we can be further on the journey, we can go further, we can become even more of who God has designed us to be. I'm more interested in seeing us grow. Not necessarily numerically. That's great. But I'm more interested in seeing us grow. Grow spiritually. Grow deeper. Be in relationship with each other. Better. Differently. You may say I'm a dreamer. But I'm not the only one. I hope one day you'll join us. And the church will be as one. Sorry. But I remember standing up here a wee while ago, about 18 months ago, and saying, you know, part of our vision is all you need is love. Love is all you need. And I really believe that. So I'm not satisfied where we are, but I am troubled by the comment that there are countless numbers of Christians. These are faithful people who find church an incredibly lonely place. You wouldn't believe it, would you? The number of Christians, faithful people who find church an incredibly lonely place. Even though in the Western world, we may be the most prosperous, sophisticated, and self-fulfilled Christians in history, many of us feel most disconnected. And in my view, that's not Jesus' vision for his church. And there may be some of you sitting here this morning who feel the same way, that you feel totally disconnected. You feel alone in church. Not alone with God, but alone here. How sad is that? And if that is the case for many of you, then may I apologize on behalf of us to say, if that is the case, then we are wrong. Now we can say, you know, this is a very welcoming church, and I believe that. I think it's great that people come, but you know what? There may be several of you sitting here now listening and thinking, do you know what? I feel alone. Now, I understand that sometimes that's part of our choice, you know, and I get that. But it shouldn't have to be like that, should it? If you were coming here just because it's something that you do, that in itself is sad. The other week I read out some of the vision that we have as a leadership team here. And I think that part of what we were saying was that we believed that the church must be where we experience a depth of human connectedness that actually we all crave for deep down in our hearts. Each of us has that God-shaped hole because we're made in his image. And many of us are constantly trying to fill that hole in the hope that we will be satisfied. And we all battle with this prevailing culture. And there is a prevailing culture around us. It's actually one of selfishness. It comes naturally. Selfishness comes naturally to us all. It's a bit like gaining weight. Often others notice it first. You don't always notice it. But once you look in the mirror, there it is. There it is. Jesus calls those things burdens. And we have an opportunity to bring those burdens to the cross and leave them there. Selfishness. We sang that in some of the songs this morning. Where it's an opportunity to leave some of those things and put them down and move into something else. Is this making sense? Not to me. I want to look at three components that often perpetuate selfishness and form obstacles to achieve in the Christian community. And these obstacles seem to flow from one to another, and they complete this often negative cycle. And these negative cycles seem to want to entrap us and destroy us, and it's very subtle, and we have to battle against it. Because it's so natural within us. Selfishness is natural within us, isn't it? Anybody going to be honest with me this morning? Selfishness is natural within us. And it's so natural. Maybe that's why we need the transforming power of the cross. And be transformed into that life that the creative Spirit of God supplies. That we can tap into an alternative. So for us as a church here, this gathering of people, there are things that we try to explain. So there are some things that we believe we need to know. They're what we would call our Christian beliefs. And I know John's going to be doing some work on that in the month ahead. Our Christian beliefs. And then there are things that we need to do. These are our Christian practices. And then there's the bit about who we need to be. There are Christian virtues, if you like, or values about love and joy and peace and faithfulness, self-control, kindness, gentleness, humility, patience, hope. And then there's the power of the Spirit of God that transforms our lives, that dunamis, that power or force, which we describe as the activities of the Spirit of God. So there's a lot of opportunity, isn't there, in church to experience some of these things. And this is what we have been talking about for some time, not just talking about, but being involved with. So our beliefs, our values, what we do, our practices. But none of it is really much use without the power of God. Because it's Him that transforms our lives. Otherwise, it's just a series of behavior modifications. All externals. So we get you to behave in a certain way, but actually nothing really changes inside. Well, what I would prefer is the change inside that is then becomes visible outside. And that's why Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which I just referred to. But why? Why? Why do we do this stuff? Why do we go through all those things I've just mentioned? What's that about? Well, if it's about us taking responsibility, if it's about us devoting ourselves, maybe as we learn some of this stuff and practice some of this stuff, Maybe this is how we express our Christ-likeness in the world. See, it's very easy to express it here in church. Everybody's nice to you. Well, some of the time. But it's harder, isn't it, when you're outside. Suddenly, it's you and God. That's a bit scary. I remember somebody ringing me at 3 o'clock in the morning, saying, there's a demon in my room. At 3 o'clock in the morning, that's not really the thing you want to hear. There's a demon in my room. So, being a great pastor, I said, have you prayed about it? No. Well, do you think you should? And the response was, oh, forget it. What good would that do? What good would that do? You should be here to pray it. And I said, well, if you can't ask Jesus to deal with it, and you want me to come around and ask Jesus to deal with it, why don't you just ask Jesus to deal with this? Because if he can't deal with it, we're all in trouble. Good night. Christ-likeness, expressing our Christ-likeness to the world. I think that's really important. So individualism, this selfishness stuff. Okay, so let's just backtrack. Individualism. God never desires to take away your individual value. You need to hear this. God will never take away your individual value. But what he wants to do, I believe, is to take our individualism and help us to nail that to the cross. You see, we all want to be noticed. We all want to feel special. We all want to be individuals. None of us wants to be a cog in the machine. But the cross of Christ speaks of a life consistent with self-sacrifice. Surrender. Individualism speaks of a life of selfishness. Me, 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 me. Anybody got a toddler? Anybody had a toddler? Anybody? No, we'll go there. What's the first thing that toddlers do when they can speak? I want. Me first. Have we got there yet? I want to go to the toilet. Me, me, me. It's a normal process, isn't it? You've experienced it with yours and yours. Some of you are still experiencing. There's part of us in life that has to go through that. It's called, it's like identifying who we are, me and my own right. So you're no longer a baby, you're a toddler, you're becoming a person. But in our immaturity, it's all about me, 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 me. Trouble is, often we bring that into the church. It's all about me. Whereas Jesus is saying, actually, it's not. It's about other stuff. It's about self-sacrifice. We were talking in the room before the service this morning, and so on about, you know, we have to surrender some stuff to God, which says, God, you have this. And whatever your will is, then we will move in that this morning. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's hard. These are obstacles. Individualism is an obstacle in the church. Not just in the church, everywhere you go. It's part of the spirit of the age. So the cross of Christ talks about a life that's consistent with self-sacrifice. Every day we interact with people. And whilst we can't control somebody's response to us, What we can do is be the kind of person that others want to know and with whom they can build a relationship. And maybe that is about self-sacrifice. Jesus talked about it as being people that go the extra mile. Not when you're too tired really to do something, but because of somebody else, you'd say, do you know what? This is really important. And somebody said that to me the other day. It was Thursday evening, and somebody said to me, do you know what? It would have been easier for me not to have come, but I felt I needed to, because I felt I needed to support you in what you were doing. That's really that. To me, that spoke volumes. Not because it was about me, but somebody had taken a decision when it would have been much easier to have stayed at home, but actually decided that would have been the easy option. The harder option was to come out for another few hours after a long day for somebody else. See what I mean? That, to me, is amazing. Now, I know that that's what happens with a lot of us, but I'm just giving you as an example. Sometimes, you know, we're doing this for somebody else, for their sake, not yours. So if we look at our lives, if we ask ourselves this, how does this selfishness show itself? What does it do? You see, quite often it's how we and others behave and act. How many of you understand that manipulating and controlling relationships are not good for us? Thank you, Danielle. Manipulating and controlling relationships are not actually good for us. Predators are not good for us. Hurt people often hurt people. And I don't know if you realize this, but people actually can be the wind beneath our wings or the anchor that goes through our boat. Let's look at some people types. There are two types of people, I believe, that demonstrate and reinforce the me world, and two types of people that demonstrate and build a we world. Okay, first one. Adders. Adders, they are the great giveaways. They are people who have chosen to walk away from their selfish motivations. They will build you up. They will desire to help others. They will do all the good they can do to the people they can see and be with in all ways that they can. They are people who are intentional. They add value to others by giving themselves to others. They want to help people. They have a willing ear, an understanding heart, a helping hand. People who will do more than the expected. They go early and stay late. They will do something kind every day to help people. They are people who are the extra milers. They are self-sacrificers. I like being around people like that. People who add something. Adders. Then there are the subtractors. The clue is in the description. Subtractors. They are the great takeaways. They do not bear our burdens. Actually, they make the ones that we've got even heavier. Job had a few people like that. They are the great Eeyores of the world. You're trying to work out now. Eeyore? They are the great Eeyores of the world. Well, it's never going to work. Don't know why you're doing this. Oh, it's a bad day today. It's raining. Yesterday it was sunshine. We're going to have rain now for the next 40 days. Oh, dear me. Anybody ever met an Eeyore? Come on. Anybody say they're an Eeyore? Oh, sorry, wrong. Yeah. The great Eeyores of the world. They're the type of people who say to you things like this. You can't change the world. You can't change the world. It's always been that way and will always be that way. Met any of them? Some of you sit next to them. No. Oh, come on, let's have a bit of laugh. Go on. Subtractors. Adders and subtractors. Then we have the dividers. None of us know any of them. The dividers. They're people who want to take you apart. They will take you as low as they can. And often do. They're very different from subtractors because dividers are intentional. Subtractors are just miserable. Like Eeyore. But dividers, they are intentional. They are hurtful people who like to make themselves look or feel better by trying to make someone else look worse than they do. And dividers damage relationships. And they create havoc in people's lives. Avoid dividers. But then there are the multipliers. Multipliers are incredible types. They are people who want to make more of you. They help sharpen vision. They maximize our strengths. They value partnership. They generate ideas. They are passionate about making a difference. They're people who will help you succeed and have the skills to help you along the way. Question. Would you say you were an adder, a subtractor, a divider, or multiplier? Don't have to ask answer the question now. But it's a good question to ask. What would people say you were? What would people say you were? What would people say you are? Maybe some of us this morning need to reevaluate some of our relationships to actually see those who add and multiply and those who subtract and divide. You do wonder where God's going with this, don't you? You see, when you look at individualism, there are some characteristics around that. The chief ingredient of individualism seems to be the rejection of sharing beliefs in common with others. Now you might be wondering, what has this got to do with us as a church? It's got everything to do with us as a church. Because if we believe that we need to be a relational, spiritual, generous, generational, excellent church, then we need to address a lot of this and be challenged. Because if our discipleship is about growing to become more Christ-like, then there are some things that go on in our lives that need to be dealt with at the cross. And sometimes we think we've left everything at the cross, but sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes you like to take it back. Oh, I'll have that bit back. Thank you. I'll just keep hold of that one. Because what we like to do is go back to our default position. The learned behaviors, because it's easier to go back into the learned behaviors as opposed to moving into new behaviors. Because it's hard moving into new behaviors as you're being transformed by the Spirit of God. It's much easier to go, I stuff this, I'm going back. That's the whole point around the promised land and the wilderness. Stuff this for a game of soldiers. I'd rather be back in the wilderness. At least there were leeks and onions. What? And garlic. We'd want to live there. But people wanted to go back to what they had experienced before for 40-odd years, rather than take a step into something new, which was going to be quite difficult. And for us as a church, listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to us here. All right, we will be embarking upon a move. Are we already looking at buildings? There's no secret about that. But we are going to move. And there will be some people who will embrace that move, but there will be others who will find that a challenge. Because it's change. And not everybody likes change. We understand that. But do you know what? We believe the Spirit of God is leading us to cross over into whatever that radicalism is. Don't know what it looks like yet. But I'd rather experience the radicalism than stay in same old, same old. Now, that's just me. But I don't really want to stay where we are. I really want to see the plans and purposes that God has for my life being fulfilled. And I really believe that if I stay still, I could miss out on that. That's me personally. But we will move. We will engage with the community. We will grow you in discipleship. But you have to devote yourself to that. I can't devote you to it. See, an individualism says this: my rights are more important than me taking responsibility. The cynicism is more stark than trust. An individualism says this: I'd rather have relative truth than absolute truth. Because I believe the truth is defined by and each and for each individual. So that's what an individualist says. Truth is defined by and for each individual. I have my rights. Ever heard that? And the reality is that in the Western world, the culture that we live in is often based on individualism, not community. And that's often why we struggle with this thinking. Because it's always our default. But the Christian message is about self-sacrifice. Do you understand the difference? So it's not saying that God doesn't see you as important. Of course he does. But he's asking you to sacrifice yourself and all your ambitions and everything else. Leave them to one side and trust him to take you somewhere where you've never been before. A bit weird. But that's what a lot of this is about. Question. Does church mirror culture or create culture? You don't have to answer it. Think about that. Does church mirror culture or create culture? You see, if our prevailing response to the person who shares their struggles with us is merely to say nothing, or simply suggest that the course of action they are taking wouldn't be their particular choice, all we're doing, in reality, is mirroring the prevailing culture. And often, that can be seen in church. Anywhere else as well, but can be seen here. Not necessarily here, but you know what I'm saying? Sorry? That's a really good question. No, you haven't put me on the spot. I'll think about that one and come back. Because to be honest with you, if I saw some of the things I see in myself in the mirror, it is a reflection of what's in me. And that's not necessarily a good thing. But there's an awful lot of good stuff that I believe the Spirit of God has placed in me that comes out. So that whole thing of joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, whereas my natural self would not want to be like that. So there's part of me that I know since I was a little boy, I'm a born encourager. But why? So the question I have to ask myself is why do I do that? Is that because I'm trying to be a subtractor, a divider, or an adder, or a multiplier? What's my motive behind that? And I guess a lot of this is what's our motive behind. So when you look at some of these things, so it's handy for me to think about that. But my concern is this, that if we just go there, and become Teflon with people, then I'm not being authentic. I'd rather say nothing in some ways. Because if you've not got anything good to say to somebody, don't say it. Because if we're talking about a transforming generation here, a transforming world, a transforming Christian community, it seems to me that we need to be, yes, authentic. But surely don't you really want somebody's highest good? Don't you want to believe the best about somebody before you believe the worst? We talked about this the other week. Don't you want to believe the best about somebody than the worst? If we're going to be a church of the whosoever, then shouldn't that be fundamental to who we are? The church of the whosoever. Does it matter what people bring when they come in? What they're holding in their heart, in their hands? Does it matter? God knows. Isn't it more important that people feel that they can belong in this place instead of being frightened that we're trying to turn them into Christians? It's very worrying, isn't it? Because we as Christians seem to think that that's our job. But actually, Jesus calls us to be witnesses, to be salt and to be light. Sorry, I'm standing by you here. I know you're worried now. It's all right. But you know what I mean? You know, however we come in through that door, and don't think for one minute that it's the unsaved that have the problems. We all come in this morning and some of us are going, yes. Some of us are rushing into church at 8 o'clock this morning. Most of us are rushing out at 12. Anyway. So don't think for one minute that it's everybody else has got a problem when they come in through those doors. We all come in with issues. It's what we choose to do with that. Do we lay it down and say, do you know what? It's immaterial. Right, so there will be some broken relationships in here this morning. Let's be honest. Right, we've got the opportunity to put some of those things right. I wasn't even going to go there, and I'm going to finish. But the truth is this. Forget the words. We all come in with issues. We all come in with problems. We all come in with challenges. We all come in with all sorts of stuff. We all come in with joy. Self-control. Peace. Gentleness. Don't we? Or do we? I don't know. God knows that. But if there are issues that you have between each other, can I make a suggestion? Sort it out. Because that's about maturity. Because God wants us to be mature.